Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
When they're in student ministry and also just the discipleship by parents in the home and just seeing how that's impacted students. And it is just an incredible ministry to be a part of. I also think, and I'm a little biased, I think it's the most fun ministry. And we have so much fun. I think the ministry at the church that's probably second in the fun category is probably our Forerunner ministry. I feel like they're just taking awesome trips everywhere. And so, Pastor Greg, watch out, I'm coming for your job in a couple years. So, but I love student ministry, and I think deep down, you miss student ministry. I think you miss going to camp and all the smells of staying in a cabin and pulling all-nighters at an Elevate, eating all the pizza and snacks and all the things that you love to eat that we probably don't eat as much anymore, but also the fun games. I know you miss the games, and honestly, Brent does not play enough games with you. So I'm the student pastor. We're playing a game this morning. We're playing this or that, and so I'm going to give you two options, and you're going to point to which one you think is greater. And so we'll have option over here and option over here. Okay, so y'all get the game? I think you do. All right, so I'm going to give you two things. We'll start off with an easy one. If you are a beach vacation, point this way. If you are a mountain vacation, point this way. In the middle, that's kind of what I thought. Okay, if you are a Coke or a Dr. Pepper, point. Okay, kind of in the middle as well. We'll go nerdy for a minute. So Star Wars and Star Trek. Don't lie, half of you are pointing towards Star Wars because of Baby Yoda and all what you've seen at Disney Plus. Just know, y'all aren't real Star Wars fans. Y'all are just like caught on last. But okay, Marvel or DC? Okay, they've crushed it in the movie game. Okay, a couple more. This is going to tell me where you are with Jesus. Bluebell or Ben and Jerry's? Thank you. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding about that. Then let's go to some more of the debated topics. So if you are LeBron James or Michael Jordan, makes sense. Okay, so then the last one, which I think is the toughest one, is who is the greatest Olympian? Simone Biles, Michael Phelps. Oh, that's a difficult one. I want you to argue that on your way home today. And the last one. Okay, college football or NFL? I know. I'm biased. I put a lot of like nerd stuff and sports stuff in there. But there's a lot of debatable things. And all the things that I talked about, those are all good things. To be honest, a beach vacation and a mountain vacation, both of them sound great right now. But all of those are great in their own way, but they're all debatable. But there's one thing that's not debatable, and it is the greatness of Jesus. And so if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, we'll be in verse 1. But Hebrews talks about the greatness of Jesus. And so for today, the believer in here, for those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, today is going to be a message and a reminder of the person that you have placed your faith in. It's going to be a reminder of who he is and what he has done, the one that you follow, the one that you worship, and to provide confidence to live the life God has called you to live. So it's going to be a reminder, but for you that is in here that's still searching, the one that is still looking for a place to place your faith and your trust in, you've realized that this world is not offering what you thought it was going to offer, and you're looking for something. My hope and prayer is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the living word of God, you will see the beauty and the greatness of Jesus today. So that's my prayer for us. It'll be encouraging, but also we'll just be reminded of who Jesus is. So a little bit about Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting letter. It's more of a sermon, but like most letters, like Paul, when he writes a letter, he says, I, Paul, servant of Christ, I'm speaking to this church or this person. In Hebrews, they actually don't say who they are that's writing. We have kind of an idea who wrote the letter, but it doesn't say who they're writing to, the audience or the person who is writing. But there's a couple things that we do know. It's written to Jewish Christians because a lot of Hebrews talks about and compares and illustrates the Old Testament and pointing back to the Old Testament about how Jesus is greater. Another thing that we know is it's around 70 AD because it mentions Timothy, and Timothy walked with Paul. And so we know this is within the first century Christianity. Likely the author of Hebrews walked with someone who walked with Jesus. And so it's very close to the time of Jesus, and it can be trusted. So a little bit about Hebrews. Let's dive in. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. One thing that we see from reading God's word is our God speaks. He spoke to the forefathers in Israel. He spoke through the prophets in order to establish a relationship with his creation and with his people. And so we know that our God is not distant, but he is close, and he desires a relationship with his people. He has spoken to us. But then he says, but now I have sent someone special, the ultimate prophet, my son. And so the first thing that we see in this scripture, and the author of Hebrews wastes no time in communicating that Jesus is greater because he is the Son of God. It talks about his divinity and who he is. It talks about how he is the Son of God. He is God. And so we see his divine nature. Although we'll read in a moment, and we see in the scriptures that he became lower than the angels, it says he became a human on our behalf, but that does not change who he is. He is the Son of God. It says that Jesus is now the one who speaks, and honestly, what greater person could we have to come speak than the living word of God himself? Through this passage, you're going to see how it correlates with Genesis chapter 1. You're going to see how it is close to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, because all three of those chapters point to who Jesus is, points to his mighty power and his creation. And so I encourage you to go back and read those chapters. But we see that Jesus speaks, and he is the living word of God who dwelt among us, is the word that became flesh and walked with us. And so the living word came to speak a word to us. So Jesus is the Son of God. Today, I'm going over 10 things. We have 9 more things for me to cover. That's a lot, but I couldn't stop. I think once you start reading about who Jesus is, you can't stop. And so we're going to go through that, all 9 of them. So buckle in. Okay. So next, what we see in chapter 2, or in verse 2, is he appointed him as heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. And so what this means is that all things are his possession. He is in control of all things. He owns all things. Everything belongs to him, including you and me, because we are created in the image of God. It says in the scripture, Mark 12:17, as he's talking to the tax collectors, give to Caesar what is Caesar, because coins had the image of Caesar, but give to God what is God's. And so we belong, because we have the image of God, we belong to God. He is the heir of all things. An heir is someone where the father gives the son or gives the heir everything that he has. And so Jesus has everything that the father has. Everything is his. Everything belongs to him. And so that kind of idea of someone being in charge or authority, or we belong, or we're owned by somebody, is kind of a weird feeling, but honestly, that is very, very good news. That is very good news that Jesus, we belong to him, and that he is heir of all things. Why is that? There's a resource out there I would encourage you to look at. It's called the New City Catechism, written by Timothy Keller. He takes older catechisms, and he's made it kind of a newer, fresher kind of take on them. There's 52 of them. And what a catechism is, it's a way of teaching. It's a question with an answer to it. And so in the New City Catechism, the first question that's on there, the first thing for you to know and to memorize is the question, what is our only hope in life and death? What is our only hope? In the kids' version, so the catechisms are great at teaching kids, teens, adults, doctrine, but even the kids' version says this, that we are not our own, but we belong to God. That is our greatest hope in this life, is that we belong to God. Why? Because he's powerful. He's eternal. He's the one who can give eternal life. He's the one that can save you from your sins. Who else would we rather belong to? Not even ourselves, because we are broken people and God is not. It is an encouraging thing for Jesus to be heir of all things and own and possess and belong to him is our greatest hope. So he is the Son of God. We belong to him and his family. Everything, and that's truly what our heart's desires is to be a part of his family. We all long to be a part of the family of God. So all things belong to him as the heir. And the next thing that we see in verse 2 is that he made the universe. It is through whom also he made the universe, verse 2 says. Now, how many of you, let's be honest, on a group project, you've been the person who put 0 to 5% of the effort into it? Anyone? Okay. Oh, so most of the people in the room are the 95 to 100 who did all the work, right? I'm guessing, maybe. I've been both. I've done the very little, the bare minimum, and let someone else do the work. I've also been the person who's done most of the work. Maybe you've been that person. For some reason, I think when sometimes we can read the scripture and think that Jesus was just a spectator of creation, that God the Father created all things, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were just like, good job, God, you know, like, and just kind of a spectator. But that's not what the scripture teaches. It says that it is Jesus, everything was made. He is the agent of creation. He created all things. And you know what? That is encouraging for you and I, because when we pray to a God who created all things. Jesus is powerful and he created all things. He is active in creation. It is through him everything was created. Again, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Colossians 1:16, all of it points to Jesus being creator. So the one that we pray to is powerful, he's able, and he can do far more than you can imagine or think. That is Jesus. There's nothing impossible with him. Now, for many of you, you have been praying prayers for years and years and years. Don't give up. Remember who you are praying to. It may not be the time yet, but our God is able. There is not a prayer that you could pray that's going to be too big for Jesus. Again, he is the one who created all things. So he's the Son of God, the heir of all things. He's created all things. He's the agent of creation. And next, what we see in verse 3 is that he is the glory of God. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So if you want to know what God looks like, we look to Jesus. We worship a God who is spirit, as the scripture says. We worship an unseen God, but yet we can know who God is. We can see his glory, which glory is a way of just saying his nature and his character on display. It's made present and visible for us. And oftentimes glory is illustrated as light, like a shining light. And Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the glory of God on display. We can know who God is when we look to Jesus. It says he is the exact representation. He is the perfect image. You and I, again, created in God's image, but you and I have been impacted by sin. And sometimes we don't always show how good our God is by our words and our actions. But when we look at Jesus, he is the perfect image of God. We can know who God is when we look to Jesus, who he is, what he is like. He is God in human flesh, but he is God. He displays that for us on how to live and how to be. And a question I try to ask myself often is, do I look more like Jesus and showing the glory of God to others? Do I look more like Jesus today than I did when I first believed? Do I look more like Jesus and representing God and as an image bearer of God? Do I present the glory of God in the way that I act and live more today than I did last year? What about last month? What about yesterday? You and I are called to be the image bearers, to show the world what God is like, but we also have someone who's modeled it for us, and that is Jesus. He is the glory of God, the exact representation for us. Continuing in verse 3, another thing we see is he sustains all things by his powerful word. Not only did he create all things, but he sustains all things. He holds all things together. We may think our world is in chaos right now, but he is the one holding all things together. And it would be true chaos if he was not in control. But he is. He holds all things together. How? Because he is all-powerful. And not only is he powerful enough to hold all things together, he is powerful enough to provide forgiveness of sins. As it continues, after he had provided purification for sins, meaning he is the one who is able to provide that, the forgiveness of sins. Because he is powerful, he can do what only God can do, which is forgive sins. Again, all of the things that we're going to talk about today point back to his divinity. He is the Son of God. That is his identity. And he can do what only God can do. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is the great high priest, and it is through his sacrifice, and it is through him being our mediator that we can have that relationship with God. His blood is the one that cleanses us of our sins. And again, Jesus is greater because there is no one else who has the power to sustain all things and provide for us, and provide in such a way that we can be forgiven. So my question to you today is, where are you putting your faith and trust? Are you putting your faith and trust in a person, in your circumstances, in your job, in your money? All of those fail because they were not meant to be that. They all have their place, but they are not greater than Jesus. Let's place our faith and trust in God, the one who does not fail and the one who does not fall short. So we see that Jesus is all powerful. It continues on. It says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So what does it mean that he sat down? That means that his work is finished. That means everything that he did, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, the work is completed. Meaning what he did satisfies the judgment and justice of God, and therefore our sins can be removed. Our sins can be forgiven because of what he has done. He provided. He sat down. The work is finished. One of the most frightening things that my wife says is, I've got an idea. Because that means I'm going to Home Depot 8 times and getting more materials to go build something or do something at our house. But the feeling of being able to sit down after it's done working is incredible. It means the work is done. Jesus, the work is done. He has sat down. There is nothing that you can add to what Jesus has done. It is not your good works that's added to Jesus's work that completes it. It is completed. It is finished. The good things that we do is our response from our relationship with God. But it is him. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So look at that location, in heaven. We know where Jesus is. He is in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand is a place of authority. So what we see here is Jesus has all authority. To be at the right hand of God is to mean that he is in control of all things. And again, we may think that the world is going crazy and it's chaotic, but Jesus has the authority. He is in control. And to be honest, this is encouraging to me, especially in an election year, because a lot of times we put our hope and faith in a presidential candidate, but it's in Jesus who we place our faith and our trust in. Even if the person that you vote for doesn't win, Jesus is in authority and control of all things. And that's encouragement to me to remember the person that I pray to, the one that I worship, is in control of all things. He is the one of authority, and that provides us rest. The last verse of this section says, so he became much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. At that time, there was a confusion of who Jesus is, like, and who he was. That was he just an angelic being? No, it clearly says here that he is greater than the angels. The angels were spiritual beings that were created to worship him and serve him, and Jesus is greater than the angels. It says by his name, meaning his character, his status, who he is. Remember, he is not just an angelic being. He is the Son of God, and he is greater than the angels. So Jesus is the Son of God, the heir of all things. We belong to him, the agent of creation, active in creation. He is the glory of God, the exact representation, all powerful, providing sins and holding all things together, of the highest authority, in charge of everything. He is greater than the angels. We're not done yet. I couldn't stop there. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. There's 3 more things I want to point to about how Jesus is greater. Starting in verse 5. It's a longer passage, but stay there. Stay with me. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I. And the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in sin, a slavery, by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted and is able to help those who are being tempted. This passage begins by sharing how mankind, you and I, were created uniquely. We were created lower than the angels, but we were given this kind of glory and honor and authority. We were image bearers, so we represent God. He has made us unique in the sense of we have authority on earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. Like, he has given us authority over the earth. We are created uniquely than the angels, but lower than them. And then quickly the author points to Jesus, how he is the one that is crowned with honor and glory. Why? Because he suffered and died for us. His suffering and death, he was crowned with honor and glory. It says that God sent the Son of God to be the founder and pioneer of our salvation. Jesus is greater because he is the only one that can save. He is the one who founded our salvation. He is the one who provides salvation. There is no one greater, and no one can provide what he provides. I love how he says he brings many sons and daughters to glory. How can he do that? It's because he came from glory. He stepped out of glory to become human to save, and how he can return us back to glory. Now, I grew up in Waco, Texas. I can take you to Waco, Texas. I was born and raised there. I lived half of my life there. I can take you there. I'm from there. God, Jesus, can take us to glory because he came from glory. He is the only one, and he is greater. He is the one that can take us to glory. His death and suffering can make us holy without sin. He is the only one that can do that. Jesus is greater. He's the founder and pioneer of our faith. Good news. His death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered death and the devil. He fulfilled the requirements of the law, and he was the perfect sacrifice, and he is our conqueror. He is the one who conquers death. He is the one who conquers the enemy. That is not something you and I can do. We do not have the power over death, and surely do not have the power over the devil, yet Jesus is. He is greater. So this world will try to offer you freedom. This world will say you need this or to do this or to believe this. The world will try to offer you what looks like freedom, but every time it leads to death and to sin and a slave to sin. And yet in this passage, we see that it is Jesus who sets us free. His death, burial, and resurrection, the life that he offers, gives us freedom. Now, I know there's a word like deconstruction that's thrown around a lot. It's people who are questioning their faith, what they were raised doing. Do I really believe what I believe? But sadly, many people then rebuild their life not on what we have read today. They listen to the ways of the world and they say, I'm going to build my life and my view and my worldview on those things. But all of those things lead to sin and to death. Why would we put our faith and trust in anyone else? There is no one greater. So for you that is seeking, still trying to decide where do I put my faith and trust? Where do I build my life? Build it on Jesus. So last thing, verse 18. He himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus, the Son of God, heir of all things, all the things that we've talked about, he also looks to us and says, I know and I understand. I've been there. I've been tempted. I've suffered. I know what it is like. And he's saying, I want to help you. Jesus is our helper. He has not left us to our own, but he says, I want to help. He has empathy towards us. He knows what it's like. Although he was perfect and without sin, he knows what temptation is like. He knows the struggles that we experience. And yet, Jesus offers help to help us live a life of faith and faithful obedience to God. Jesus is greater, the Son of God, heir of all things, agent of creation, glory of God, all-powerful, highest authority, greater than the angels, the founder of our faith, the conqueror of death and the devil, the helper that we so desperately need. That is who Jesus is. If the world or anyone else tells you that Jesus is anything other than that, that is a lie. That is not what Scripture teaches. If you believe this today about Jesus, there is no way we can walk away and say, Jesus was a good prophet. He's a good dude. He's a good teacher. That doesn't speak to who he really is. Yes, he's a good teacher and a prophet, but he is the Son of God who sustains and holds all things together, the one that can provide the forgiveness of sins, the one that can take you to glory, and the one that offers to walk with you and to help you. That's who we worship. So what is our response to this? What is our response to this passage of Scripture and to reading? One is worship. Sometimes we worship other things in this world, but he is the one that is due worship. He is the one that we should praise. And we know that worship is more than just singing a song, although we call that worship. And we should ascribe to him who he is and what he has done and worship him through song. But that's also our lives as well. My question to you is, does your life look like worship to God? The way you spend your time, your resources, your words, your actions, does it point to you believing these things? That Jesus is in control and he has all authority and that he's the Son of God. That's who we place our faith and our trust in. So, second, faith and trust. Who are you believing in? What are you putting your assurance in? It ought to be Jesus. And third, walking in confidence. I know many of us who struggle with sin, have struggled with sin for a long time, can maybe be really down on ourselves of thinking that we're not worthy and that we can never do anything to please God. Jesus sat down. The work is finished. He's called you into a relationship. He has spoken to you and desires a relationship with you, and he's offered his help. Walk in confidence. Walk in confidence that you have a God who loves you, who cares for you, who has provided for you. So worship, faith and trust, and confidence. Jesus is greater. Nothing compares to Jesus. If you would, bow your head with me as we wrap up today. As we read this passage, maybe many of you are thinking about your worship and how you are living your life. And maybe God is speaking to you saying, I need to reorient my life, make it about him, truly putting him first, making our life a living sacrifice, a worship to God. My prayer is that God would show you what that looks like. Maybe there's things in your life that need to change in order to show him worship. Maybe some of you are wrestling with where you've been placing your faith and your trust, whether it's your work or a spouse or someone else or your circumstances. Would we take those things and place them at Jesus' feet and place our faith and trust in him? Some of you are maybe wondering if you should join the church here and you have questions about what it looks like to join the church here, or you feel the tug of God saying, be baptized, walk through that obedience and be baptized. Or maybe for some of you, you've seen the beauty and the glory of God through Jesus and you're saying, I want life. Maybe that's coming to faith in Jesus for the first time, my encouragement for you is to walk across to the Connect room, that glassed-in room right across the hall. Go and do business there. Talk to someone about what next steps looks like for you. God, I thank you for today and the chance to read your word. And God, I thank you for making it so clear that you love us, you care for us so much, you would send your son to speak to us and be everything that we need, and that there is no one greater. You sent your best. You sent Jesus, and that Jesus is greater. God, would our response be worship, faith, trust in you? I pray for everyone in here as they're walking through what next steps looks like. God, I pray you would walk with them. You promised to be our helper, and I pray that you would help us. Help us to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, to follow you, and know that when we do, we find the life and the peace and the joy that we so seek. Thank you for inviting us into your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.